I just would like to continue to share with us about the great plan of God. We have been learning in the past weeks about God's plan for us. And we have been learning about God's plan relative to our experiences. We in past weeks looked, it's kind of cold in here, right? Right? Thank you. So we've, in the past weeks, looked at the experience of giants in scriptures. And we are beginning to see that their experiences, if we're going to be honest, are not much different from some of ours. And we had pointed out that we get not as much as we could from the Bible when all we highlight are their high experiences, their good times, their miracles, and their powers. For example, we discussed how when we talk about Abraham, we tend to speak about Abraham relative to how he's become the father of many nations and how rich Abraham was and how Abraham walked with the Lord. But as we examine the life of Abraham, we discover that most of the things that the Bible had to say about Abraham are actually things that you and I can relate to. Like us, he had to wait for his promises. Like us, like some human beings, as God chooses, he had the experience of being barren. And he had to pray like any other person. He had a fearful trial from the Lord when he was told to kill his first child. His faith was tested. And then we also examined some of his moments of doubt when, like you and I, he went before the Lord and was saying, "Lord, but I don't have a child. I don't have a child." And how the Lord did not directly answer his questions, but began to tell him about more glorious things that, look, aside from your little problem of not having a child, let me tell you the plan that I have for you, that you be the father of many nations and your children, your forebears will be in Egypt for 400 years. And after that, and the poor man really wanted a child and he was being told about things to come. Many times as we sit variously here this morning, there might be things on your mind that you want the Lord to address. And instead, someone is talking to you about the kingdom of God and the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been dwelling on God's plan, how he has a good plan for us, and we're teaching ourselves to patiently wait for it. We talked about the different plots that our lives can take, but the plan is immutable. It will come to pass. At times, the Lord takes us through plots that are dark. We saw that in the life of Abraham, but his plan will come to pass. And then, last week, we also examined the life of the man Joseph. How when we talk about Joseph, we rather talk about the coat of many colors, right? We talk about his wardrobe, how beautiful it was, and how he was such a smart person. He became the prime minister of Egypt. But whatever happened in between, we don't talk about it. And we're beginning to see that the Bible was very detailed about what happened in between, because those are the things you can learn from. Not all of us will become the prime minister of Egypt. I think I can almost say only a few of us here have the chance to be the president of the United States. We can all admit that. The chances are nil to zero that 75% of us seated here will be president of any country at all. But what we can relate to in the life of Joseph are those things, how the Lord dealt with the plot of his life. And as we began to examine those plots last week, we saw a lot of things that we can identify with. We could see Joseph negotiating his own release from prison. "Remember me when it is good with you. Please make mention of me to Pharaoh." You know how you go, when that project comes, please remember, I'd like to be a part of it. Although you are praying. We only talk about Joseph, the great dreamer. But the great dreamer also had doubts. And then we saw the victory of God in his life when he revealed himself to his brothers. And he, with his own lips, in the revelation that God gave to him, told his brothers about the great plan of God. He He said to them, you have not sent me as a slave to Egypt, but God sent me. Because the plan of God, which neither I nor you knew. And that's to say to you and I, that oftentimes we don't know what God is doing because he chooses not to share it. But at the end, he will reveal it. He said, because the plan of God is that I will come here so that your children will be preserved from the famine that is to come, because there's yet 5 more years of famine. So God deliberately made you to sell me into slavery so that I may become a prime minister. And the only reason I'm prime minister is that you and your children may not die. The plan of God, and God has such a plan, no matter where our lives are at the moment, the Bible says all things do work together for good for those who love God, especially those who are called to his purpose. Just as long as we're sure that we're called to that purpose of God, God does not forget anybody. And I found it's interesting that we should begin to examine the scriptures this way. Because quite frankly, not all of us have the fantastic experiences that some of the men in the Bible have, and women. Some of us, if we dared to go and appear at the White House like Esther dared to appear before the king, the chances are Secret Service will lock us in jail. We can't relate to Esther's experience in that regard. But we can relate to, maybe it's for such a time as this that the Lord has put you in this position. We can relate to that. We can relate to when there's threat regarding the people, your people that you love, or your assets, or your family, and you feel really scared, and you're looking for people to fast and pray with you so that you may find favor. We can relate to when in our lives we need favor with a powerful man and we don't know how to approach the person. All of these we can relate to. And those are things we learn from the story of Esther, that God always has a plan. And if you were to do an open mic and you were to forget your present problems, if you are a born-again Christian here, you'll be able to also tell us about the prefixes, the suffixes to the Bible that God has written in your lives, the periods and times when he has delivered you, the days when you did not know where the deliverance would come from and the Lord did it. So I challenged everyone, because I want to know the truth. I just don't think these fantastic fantasy stories we hear about God is true for everybody. I don't really believe everybody will have a coat of many colors in life, because I've seen the righteous killed. I've seen righteous men and women lose their children, lose their spouses, lose their wives. The reality of the Christian race is that the plot at times is deeply painful. And we're afraid to talk about it because we think that when we talk about it, it makes God a failure. No, it doesn't. It simply means we do not understand the way that God moves. Because the Bible does not hide the pitfalls in the lives of his people. We talked, and we're going to read today again, briefly, some of the words that this man wrote. The Bible just, in a chapter, told us about a righteous man filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7 called Stephen, and the Bible says he was stoned. What a conclusion. What a conclusion. Just a man filled with the Holy Spirit was stoned, and he died. I mean, if I was to write that story, I would like it to end. He was stoned and they left him for dead, but the power of the Lord raised him up again and he continued to preach. But the Bible was not ashamed to say, this man who loves God was stoned and he died. And the Bible was not ashamed to say to us, and Abraham died, full stop. And Jacob died, full stop. Last week, we also learned that Rachel died in childbirth, full stop. And Joseph died, never seen Canaan. His dead bones were the ones that saw Canaan. But we saw something about Joseph last week. The same thing we see in all the righteous people of Scripture. They seem to have their eyes, and Hebrews told us they had their eyes on a land and a nation, on a city that is not made with human hands, the New Jerusalem. He said in the behavior, in Hebrews 11, they confess that they are not citizens, that they are mere strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Joseph, with all his accomplishments, who could have said, I have done it. I have become prime minister. I have lived a fulfilling life. His last words were to his brethren, saying, please do not leave my bones in Egypt, because surely the Lord will deliver you to the land of Canaan. And they dug up his bones. He had his eyes on the promise. The promise for you and I is that one day we will see Jesus in the sky. No matter the twist and turn and the plot. The Bible says that if these men had been mindful of the country from which they came, then they would have had occasion to turn back. What that means is, if they were fixated on earth, then there would have been temptations, inherent temptations, that would tell them, live for the here and now. Satan would have said to them, you are trusting in a fantasy, you will never enter Canaan. But they believed God. Just as Christ said to us, as many as believe in him, we not be destroyed but have eternal life. We not be condemned. Do we believe this? Do we believe God has a plan? Because, you know, many of our experiences, and that's the thing about Christianity, many of our experiences to be, you know, at times we can get very caught up with the day-to-day things. And we have to be very honest about this as Christians. You know, there's this pseudo-spirituality thing that we think that because we are Christians, right? Rather maybe it's because we don't really think deeply about our experiences and we want to protect God. So we are not real about the things going on, the pains, the failures as human beings. But they are there. But the challenge is, let's face up to it, let's talk about it. Because they are inherent in God's plan for us. And because at times we don't really face up to them, we adjust. And before we know it, we have strayed away from the very difficult path. We believe lies. We believe lying spirits, lying religious spirits. Spiritual stories telling us how easy things should be in Christ. And then we lose our faith. If it's hard today, the message is that's exactly how God designed it. I see you young people at the back. Mommy and daddy right now are shouldering all of the world's problem. Our parents used to shoulder those for us. And they used to, shield us from the realities of life. But the bills we come, the backbiting at work we come, the fears we come, the insecurities we come, very soon you will realize you need to pray a lot, because 1 + 1 in life is not always equal to 2. You can do the right thing and still not get the right result. It's better for you in the U.S., physically, there are places in the world that you can't even go to good schools. Am I lying, mommy? Does 1 + 1 always equal to 2 in life? No. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. These are realities. The challenge in Christ is that we should be encouraged in the light of all of this, in the light of all of these realities. Let us be encouraged. Let us never forget how we started. Let's not forget the faithfulness of God. Let nobody persuade us to change. Let our faith in God remain, because at long last, Christ will stand and he will wipe away tears from every face. God's plan. Let's open our Bibles. Today we are going to study the life of a man called Moses. Let's open to Exodus chapter 2. Just still continuing with the plan of God. And hopefully, I just want to point out a few things, one or two things. I'm not going to keep us for long. I just want us to reflect on the life of Moses and learn a few lessons. Now, Moses was a great man of God, right? When we hear about Moses, let me throw it out. What's the first thing that comes to your mind as you've studied the Bible over the years? Moses, Red Sea, the rod and the Red Sea. Yes, that's the truth. That point when he came to the sea and he pointed out the rod and the Red Sea parted. That's Moses. Or the burning bush. So I'd like to skip all of those highlights. And I'd like to just talk about some mundane things in Moses' life and see if we can relate. Chapter 2. And once again, in the interest of time, because I'm going to assume that we have some familiarity with the story of Moses, I'll just skip to the exact verses. But we can start from Exodus 2:1. It says, there was a man of the house of Levi, and the man of the house of Levi went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. This in of itself teaches us some lessons, but we can skip those for another day. This woman conceived a boy, a son, and this son was beautiful, was a beautiful child, and she hid him for 3 months. But after that, of course, Moses, as a 3-month-old child would, began to cry a lot, so they could no longer hide him. So she took an ark of bulrushes for him, dabbed it with asphalt and pitch, and put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the Lord brought the daughter of Pharaoh. She came to the bank. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and this is one of the Hebrew children. Verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. What did Moses do to be chosen by God? This was a time when every male child was being killed. Every male child in Egypt, born to an Israeli, a Hebrew parent, was being killed because Moses was to be saved and special. Pharaoh's daughter had to find that child by the river. The only way for Pharaoh's daughter to find a Hebrew child by the river is that some wicked things will be happening to all other Hebrew male children by the predeterminate counsel of the Most High God in his plan. He could have chosen other ways, but God chose this way. God's plan will come to pass no matter what. If you've studied history, for the deliverance of his people, the Lord can destroy a nation. For a single man, he can destroy a whole generation. Have you studied human history? I wonder. It humbles me as a Christian because we have some boldness about us and some false sense of security. How many Christians do you think were being killed when they were rounding up the Jews in Germany and killing every one of them? Do you know that they were also rounding up Anabaptists and some other Christian sects? Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever you think about that, they will at least carry the Bible, were also being taken to concentration camps. There's a song in my language that says, I fear the Lord. The fear of God is upon me. All that he has determined in his heart, nobody can change it. I pray that as the scripture is being revealed to you, the majesty, the sovereignty, the glory, the power of God is also magnified, because I'm afraid that we're almost too familiar with God. God's plan, which we revealed, was revealed in Genesis 15, is at work here. This was a time when the Lord was beginning to prepare a savior for Israel, someone who will lead them out of Egypt, according to the promise that he revealed to Genesis, to Abraham in Genesis 15. And the way he went about it was terrible. Before then, he had subjected them to great hardship under another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. Who can question him? His ways are past finding out. Open with me quickly to the book of Romans before we continue. Romans. Give me a moment. This was Paul talking about the Lord. Romans chapter 11. Part of what he was talking about was what went down in Egypt in the time of Moses. He talked about Pharaoh. He said to us here, he said, regarding Pharaoh, the Lord said, for this very purpose, I raised you, so that I may show your power, my power in Egypt in delivering my people. This was why I raised you. I created you purposely, that I may show my power through you. And we'll study later, as God was communicating to Moses, the Lord kept saying to him, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. You are going to do wonders, but I'm going to harden his heart, and he will not even believe what you're saying. I mean, if I was Moses, I'd say, Lord, then why send me? It was exactly in the plan of God that this man would not fear God, would not do what God wanted, because it was in his plan that he was going to punish Egypt. And here in the 11th of Romans, Paul said to us that God raised Pharaoh precisely to die in the Red Sea, that his power may be manifest. Thank God that God has raised you and I, not as signs of evil, but as heirs of his kingdom. You did not do anything to be in that crew. May the fear and the wonder and the majesty of God be in our hearts. Not because you are cute, not because you say, I'm in Christ because I believe. And I keep asking, how did you come to believe that people more smart than you did not believe? Only by the grace of God. May all humans worship him. But where I want you to read here is chapter 32, 33, Romans 11. Say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. And this, just a brief background. When Paul started addressing these philosophical questions of how the Lord does whatever he wants, they came to a conclusion that it doesn't really make sense. I don't want to go into theology, but it was actually debating the issue of election here. People questioning, they're of what use is it? If God already knows what he's going to do, then why does he tell us to do anything? Paul addressed it, and the only answer he could give was this statement. He said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of God, or who has become his counselor? Tell me, who is God's counselor? Who can question him? You and I will spend 80 years, 90, 100, if you're lucky, on earth, like so many other people have, and we will go our own separate ways. But God is ageless. He's going to start dealing. This pulpit will be filled by someone else very soon. That children's church will be filled by a brand new set of children soon. I already see some of us filling the seats that our parents used to fill. But the one constant is the Ancient of Days. So who has been, what do you know to cancel him? What tongue? How long is your tongue that you can even reason with him? Let our hearts be silent before him. And I think what we lose these days is that depth of knowledge of who God is, so that we may be wise. So that everything we do may be in honor and worship of his majesty. It continues, it says, or who has first given to the Lord that the Lord owes you something, so he has to repay you? Why does he have to answer your prayer? Why? Isn't it a privilege? Which one of us can make our government answer our prayers or our petition? And yet the Almighty God does answer our prayers. Back to Exodus, real quick. Moses did nothing to be chosen. I have a little baby. She knows nothing. And God loved Moses when Moses was like Moradike. He just decided, in fact, before Moses was born, I pray that the Lord's plan for our lives also will come to pass. He has shown us the love he has for us because he has seated here today loving Jesus. Only by God are we able to have eternal life and hear the word of life. Many people are in their homes. They don't care for what happens to them after they die. Many people more brilliant than you and I. God's plan. Be cheerful, people of God. God has a plan. No matter what's happening. I wish the Lord will respond to our plot. I wish he will make everything rosy. I wish he will make the life, but it's not his method. But be encouraged. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, he has not forgotten us. What he has spoken through Christ Jesus will bring to pass. Let our confidence not be in the flesh. Continue to be an SU for Jesus. Don't change your mind. If you are here as a born-again Christian and you have changed, if there are things you used to believe when you were innocent and young in Christ and you no longer believe it, the Bible says in Revelation, go back to the ancient works. Lean not upon your own understanding, but acknowledge you in him in all your ways, and he will direct your path, says the Lord. So this child was beautiful, and the Lord so organized, back to Exodus 2, that Pharaoh's daughter gave Moses back to his own mom to raise him. And you know, we hear that, but the details of this, we don't really read it here until we go to Acts chapter 6. And once again, the brilliant man Stephen was the one that gave us some of the details. Let's go back to Acts chapter 7, rather, and see what happened to Moses in the light of God's plan. The full story here. From verse 17. But when the time of promise drew near, which God has sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. This is a new detail that he's given to us. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. This is a new detail. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit the brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God delivered them by his hands, but they did not understand. Verse 25. I'd like to point out a few things about this narrative. See the method of God, brothers and sisters. The Lord chooses whoever he wants. But of course, the candidate for deliverance will be the man who is described here as being mighty in words and in deeds, and also has all the philosophies of Egypt. Naturally, the choice for deliverer should be a prince of Egypt, a Hebrew at heart. So of course, he looked at his fellow brothers and sisters, and they were all slaves, probably all of them unlearned, and he was the prince of Egypt, and he had the fear of God, and he really loved God, so he decided he was going to wrought a deliverance all by himself. Don't we do that? You see a man walk in and say, this man is schooled in theology, he's such a bright man, he's good looking, or woman, he's eloquent, he's a graduate of Harvard, he'll make a fantastic pastor. And he's a Christian. You see a man who is wonderful in music, plays all the instruments. Oh, he'll make a fantastic praise worshiper. Our churches today are filled with gifted people, either doing things in the wrong timing or using talents instead of the unction of the Most High God. The best initiative, the best word, the best things from man cannot do the work of God. And today, our spiritual lives are compromised because we look at men. We look at talents. We trust in gifts. Whereas scriptures, this lesson, you will learn that God totally sent Moses out. He made sure that Moses made a big mistake and humbled Moses. Our lesson today, in God's plan does not depend on men. And do not see men more highly than you ought to. And the Lord may be preparing you for something, but you also have to learn to wait for his timing. The fact that the gift is evident does not mean the time is ripe. Those are two things that I wish modern Christianity will understand. The fact that he dances like Michael Jackson does not mean his work in church is to do choreography. Your gift can add nothing. I've seen in the past 50 years as the church has been harnessing the gift of men and they have been building to the flesh, not to the spirit. The church will preach its heart out and people are not getting born again. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians real quick. I would like to show us a few passages as we prepare to close in 1 Corinthians. We'll continue next week. Chapter 1. May the Lord grant us understanding. I will see what Paul was talking about here. Let's start from verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where are the scribes? Where are the disputers of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message. The foolishness, a method that the world deems is foolish. We go about preaching Jesus. When the world wants to understand from the first principle why they should believe, we preach a man. But he said that is exactly what pleased the Lord, that through the foolishness of the message preached, that those who will be saved will believe. God's methods are not always our methods. 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Brothers, just learn to do what the Bible says. I bet you 9 out of 10 times, it will sound foolish. How many of us are still doing simply what the Bible says? Simply. We must return to that. It may seem as though it wouldn't work. Moses must have gone, look, I have all of this education. I have influence with my people. I know about Jewish culture. I know about Egyptian culture. Let me go and show them I can actually deliver them. Well, we know what happened. The Lord sent Moses out of Egypt. The prince of Egypt became a shepherd of the Midianites. A man that the Lord loved from his birth became a mere shepherd. Someone, he was rearing someone else's sheep. Same man, but he had to learn a lesson. Are you meek in the hands of the Lord, brothers and sisters? Have you since started trusting in what the New Age Christianity is teaching us? Are you preaching in the inspiration of the Lord? Are you preaching in the wisdom? I don't know how many times I've heard, we must add wisdom. Please don't add your wisdom to God's word. You will pollute it. We've been doing this, but members are not coming. Not in our church, thank God. But members are not coming, so let's do something else. And indeed, members begin to come, but still there's no flow of the Holy Ghost. That's because although God's method may seem slow at the long run, because only God must receive the glory, it will work. Do you understand, brethren? Still in Corinthians, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This was Paul talking. Paul, a man of understanding. Paul, a man that Jesus personally taught. He said, I determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. I was with you not in the power of an apostle, but in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in... Those are not three attributes that you want to identify with Paul, the great apostle. But I dare say that as you face the Lord, no matter what he has called you to do, if you are not facing in trembling, in weakness, and in fear this morning, maybe it's not the power of God that you are walking in. The weaker you are, the more useful you are to the Lord. They teach us confidence and assertion and everything these days. God, I don't know how you can be confident in the presence of a fearsome God. Paul said, I was with you. I was with you in when he didn't call the picture of the great apostle that he ended up being. It was that brother speaking strange things. There were other apostles who will give them the 10 principles, who will lay down on them, lay hands on them, and pour oil on their head and become their. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was, how are you doing, Bumi? How are you? Hey, really? Tell me, where's Kemi? Paul was the apostle that will come in and not say, call me bishop. He'll go and sit at the seat there. Sister Josephine, how are you doing? How are you? My name is Paul, by the way. And Sister Josephine is going, this must not be the big man of God in the house. But she probably may expect, bless you, my sister. I see the glory of the Lord upon you. Everybody rise up now. Paul wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus, they couldn't tell the difference between him and the disciples. Listen to this, brethren. Verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. I didn't come trying to impress you. I was only interested in letting you know what my Father says to me. I do not speak any other thing. That is what I say. I dare you to read scriptures and emulate your Savior, Jesus Christ. It will work. It may be slow, but that method works. This other method that seems to be working quickly. I mean, Moses killed that Egyptian, so one Egyptian dead, but then there are about hundreds of thousands more. He did kill the Egyptian, but it got him into trouble. Trust in the Lord. Don't be impressed. He says, all things are for your sake. Chapter 3, this same 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This was where he was talking about Paul and Apollos and everything. And he said to them, verse 5, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe as the Lord gave to each one of us. Who's saying, don't glory in man. Personalities do not matter. The only thing that matters is God. And can you say to me that we're not carried away by ministries and men today? We're glorying in men. Who then? Paul is saying, I'm nothing, guys. Apollo is nothing. The Lord will use any man to further his purpose. Message this morning, focus on the plan of God. Focus your gaze on God. It doesn't matter the man. As long as they are following Jesus, you follow them. When they stop following Jesus, you keep following Jesus. There's no name in heaven and on earth. There's no personality. There's no man, no other name given to us by which we might be saved except Jesus. I pray that the church of God will become full of Jesus again. Let our song seek out Jesus. Let our preaching seek out Jesus. Let our friendships seek out Jesus. There's no other path. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the one with the name above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every ministry, every personality, every talent, every gift, every king, every kingdom, every dominion must bow. The plan of God is that in Jesus Christ, all the nations of the world will be saved, including you and I. Bless the Lord. Say, Philip, have you been with me? So Philip says, show me the Father. Show me a miracle. Show me the magic. Show me this God that he says loves me. And I'll be satisfied. And Philip said this 3 years after walking with Christ. He did not get it. Are you getting it, brothers and sisters? The Lord said to Philip, have you been with me so long and you still do not know me? And Philip might have said, I do know you. I'm asking for God. And Christ will say, have you been with me so long you still don't know me? And Philip will say, I know you, I'm actually asking for God. And Christ will say, have you been with me so long that you still don't know me? And Philip will say, Jesus, I know you, it is God I'm asking. And then Jesus will say, yeah, well, have you been with me this long that you still don't know me? For he that knows me, he that receives me has received the Father. What are you looking for this morning in church? I present to you Jesus, the Son of Glory. God's plan for you. Foolishness to the Gentiles. We preach a man. The Greeks seek wisdom. They want to make the scripture make sense to the learned. But it's pleased the Lord that through the foolishness of the preaching of the man Jesus, we will be saved. Rejected by the Greeks. A stumbling block to the Jews, but to all those who believe, the power of God. Jesus, my Redeemer. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus, my Lord. Jesus, my beginning. Jesus, my new covenant church. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Aside from Jesus, we have no church. We have no church. All denominations will come and go. But thy throne, O Lord, is forever and ever. And the scepter of your kingdom is a righteous scepter. because only you have loved righteousness and hated iniquities. Therefore, the Lord your God has given to you a name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue must confess to the glory of God the Father. In the plot of your life, your theology may have led you away from Jesus to principles, to denominationalism. This is the church where God is. This is where prayer is. I'm not talking about New Covenant Church, because God does not know New Covenant Church. He only knows people from all denominations that are in Jesus, including us. And some amongst us are not even in the church of God. We are only in New Covenant Church. Because the foundation of the Lord stands sure, and the Lord knows those who are his. And anyone who is named in the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Jesus, has your theology become so complex, it now transcends the simplicity of the cross? Return to Jesus. Is that foolish? And that's the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. Paul said, do not glory in men. He said, who are we? Paul builds, Apollo waters. But the person who really does the job is not the farmer. It's the Lord who watches that seed. The farmer does not know how that little seed became a harvest. It is God that gives the increase, and glory be to God on high. Brothers and sisters, focus on Jesus. There's no more complex theology than that. When you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the plan is about Jesus. Seek Jesus in it. When you know Jesus, you know God. May the Lord help us to be amidst the throng of people who will sing the song of the redeemed. May the Lord help us. May the Lord stoke the fire for righteousness within us. May the Lord help us to focus on the things that matter. May the Lord help our hearts not to despise the truth. In these complex plots that our lives, the twists and turns that our lives go through, the challenges at work, the challenges of raising our children in the midst of a pagan generation, the challenges of politics, may we not be distracted. May you not compromise on anything that you know to be through Christ Jesus our Redeemer. In the proliferation of books in Christianity, different kinds of books, of seminars, plots, strange doctrines, I discussed with someone lately, and complex theologies. I mean, my head all started swimming. In the face of all of it, I pray we'll not forget the cross. That by the crude wooden cross, our sins were paid for. And that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's as simple as that. Your neighbor may not believe it. Your husband may not. Your wife may not. Your generation may not. But whosoever believes in him, this is the promise. This is the plan. That person who insists on God, no matter the twist and the turn of your life, that person who believes in Jesus will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God guarantees it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you keep reminding us. Grant to us the heart to receive it with meekness. Help us to magnify Christ. Lord, we acknowledge the many distractions. Your word says that the word that was sown in many hearts, the bird often will come and eat it so that it may not bear fruit. I pray, Father, that the bird of Satan and evil will not remove the word. Strengthen our faith. Help us to believe to the salvation of our souls. Help us not to be distracted by the love of the flesh, by the lusts of the eyes, by the pride of life in their many manifestations. Father, I pray that our hearts will not believe a lie. Help us to desire to walk like Jesus, though it may be painful, so that together with those who endure, we'll be caught up with Christ. That, Lord, we may be prevented from the many temptations and trials that Satan brings. Help our hearts to be set on your word, to believe your word. Though they may throw us into jail, accuse us falsely like Joseph, though our brethren may betray us and reject us because of your favor in our lives, Father, though, my Lord, our brethren may not even understand our good intentions like Moses, like Abraham, though it may look as though the promise is taking so long, though some commandments you give to us may hurt us like you did when you told him to kill Isaac, his only begotten son, although the king may slay us like it happened to Esther, although we might be sent to the midst of a people and a culture that we are not familiar with, like it happened to Ruth, although the king and the political figures and the powers that be in our religion, in our states, in our homes, in our families may hate us like they did to David, no matter what, help us to be able to stand like these saints in Jesus' name. In this generation, help us to shine as light. I pray, Lord, that you please begin to remove from our heart the things that want to identify with this world. Father, please begin to incline our hearts to the things to identify with the coming kingdom, with the unseen things, in the name of Jesus. Only you can help us. The noise is so loud. The temptation, Lord, is so prevalent, so strong. Father, please help us. Help us to be a church that is deliberate about lifting the name of Jesus high. Help us not to buy into theologies, God-centric theologies that are outside of Jesus Christ. Make us strong. We ask all of this with thanksgiving, Father, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.